Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm just delighted that I get this privilege of speaking into you guys. And I love speaking the Word of God to people who are hungry and value the Word of God. And I have been so touched and impacted by Andy and Michelle, and I know they both always just living by the daily bread from heaven, valuing the Word of God. And this morning, my prayer for you is that you receive that fresh bread from heaven, that sustenance that your spirit needs to flourish, to be strong today, that God provides that revelation that you need today. So one of the things that I'm just going to dive right in. One of the things that I'm really thrilled to, I believe, do help the Holy Spirit do on planet Earth right now is I have a heart for reaching the unchurched and the unreached. But often as I look back over my life, I see that even though I'm always thinking Lord's going to send me to the bush and the different places that don't know anything about Jesus, and I'm get the joy and the privilege of being the first person to tell them about the Lord Jesus, I love those opportunities. But as I look back over my life, kind of the day in, the day out, I see the Lord constantly putting me in very religious places. So when I was 8 years old, I received a call from God to be a missionary. And how many of you know what it's like to get a word from God and you immediately interpret the whole thing and get a whole life plan and you have nothing but Stacy, you'll be a missionary, and then you've drawn this whole blueprint. Okay, I'm going to go to this country in Africa and I'm going to live among these children. And then you look back about 20 years old and you're like, Lord, you set me up. That was not the way this was supposed to be. And you get the revelation. No, God just told you the big picture. And then you kind of filled in all the blanks with your own assumptions. And so as I was journeying with God growing up, and I went to this Baptist school in the Bible Belt, and then I thought, okay, I'm going to graduate high school and I'm going to go to Africa. And then I ended up with Karen Wheaton on the stage of TBN, and I'm scratching my head and I'm just like, Lord, I keep winding up in these church settings. And then my heart starts burning for missions. We're in a kind of in the, like, I'm about to burst the scenes. I'm crossing borders. It was in 2013, and Joe and I had been at the ramp for years, and we meet with Miss Karen. We're like, Lord, Miss Karen, we know we're supposed to get more involved in missions. We want to go. I was burning. I was preaching. I was going on different unreached, unchurched things, and then the Lord sends us to England, and I'm scratching my head again, and I'm like, I love England, but God, they've got the gospel. And so I'm starting to finally catch up with what I think one of the assignments of God on my life is. And I think I'm going to communicate that to you this morning because I love the Apostle Paul. He's one of my favorite characters, and his life has been a revelation to me over the past few years. Because the Apostle Paul was a man who went from zealous religion to red-hot relationship. And when I look at how God has used me, as much as I would love to have a book about how I've preached the gospel in scary places and told people, I've had moments of that, but I see the overarching kind of theme of my assignment has been the Lord puts me in places where people think they already know Jesus, and I get to introduce them to Jesus. Get to help you see this journey from this belief and behavior to this passionate pursuit of a person. And that's one of the glorious things that I believe God's doing in the UK. And he has been doing as you look back over the history of Christianity. The history of Christianity is the beauty of reaching people who've never even heard the name of Jesus. And it's the beauty of seeing people who have been devout followers of another God, of another belief system, or other religions encounter Jesus Christ. So there's three things that I want to talk to you about coming from a system of beliefs and behaviors into this fiery relationship with Jesus Christ that we see in the Apostle Paul's life. The first thing is
it moves from just ideas, behaviors, opportunities, to something very personal. The Apostle Paul was a devout Jew, and he's passionate and diehard about what he believes. He's not absent of conviction, and he's not an atheist. He believes in God. He believes in a moral code. He believes in doing the right thing. He's going to church. He's going to synagogue. He's Pharisee among Pharisees. And then on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, Jesus comes to him. And he says to Jesus, "Who are you, my Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." Jesus says to him, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." And in our Christianity, in our walk with God, we know that we're getting a bit out of what the realm of God has, the beauty realm of what God has called us to, when what we're doing is starting to orbit around an opportunity, around even a mission, around a code of behavior, around ideas and beliefs, and not the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in our generation, sometimes it's easy. You find yourself as a Christian because that's who your grandma served, and that's who your grandpa served, or that's who your friends, they brought you to church, and you're just kind of riding along. You've got this opportunity to be a part of a ministry, and you're just kind of riding along with other people who are following Christ. But has there been a point in your life when you've had this encounter with Jesus? Peter had this encounter on the beach with Jesus where he said, "Who do you say I am, Peter? Who am I to you?" And Christianity is more than just doing great things. It's more than just acts of justice and obeying the Bible. It's about the conviction of serving a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about one day we're going to stand before him and give an account for our life. And this is a glorious transition, because you know what's also making it personal? When it's personal, when it's about Jesus and it's not just about doing things for him or ministry or opportunity or beliefs and just behaviors, but when it's about a person, you have the comfort that he gives the disciples when he's about to ascend to heaven. You know what he says to them after he gives them this mission? He says, "Lo, I am with you always." And isn't that just something, when you get that in your bones, that, well, I'm not just on this planet Earth abiding by these things that this Bible says, doing this great commission, but no, there's a person named Jesus Christ, a God man, who is with me always. It also changes the way that you react when you find out that people are mocking him or culture is mocking Jesus. You take it personally, just like you would if somebody insulted somebody you love, your mother or your child. You get a bit angry. You can take on acts of justice, even like what Emma and Michelle are doing, because it's not just about making you feel righteous. It's about that offends him. I'm taking that personally. That offends me. There's a relationship there. He hurts, you hurt. He rejoices, you're rejoicing. It's a personal, emotional impact of knowing him. It brings a depth and a joy that we're intended and designed to have in Christianity. He moves from this set of devout behavior and zeal to this personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that shifts the second shift from religion to this red-hot relationship with Jesus, is it moves the target of who you're living to please. You see this contrast when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees in the Gospels. I love how he makes it so clear who the very religious at the end of the day, whose approval they're living for. Jesus says, and then I'll bring it back to the Apostle Paul in just a minute. Jesus says in Luke 16:15. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. And what this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." That's a pretty harsh statement, Jesus. And then in John 5, the Jewish leaders are harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. And in John 5, verse 41, he says to them, this is so freeing and painful all at the same time. He says, "Your approval," this is his response to the religious leaders, "your approval to me means nothing." Whoa. "Because I know that you don't have the love of God within you." And then down in verse 44, he says, "No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God." So there's a contrast here between who Jesus receives praise and honor and approval from and who these religious Pharisees and Sadducees are seeking praise and approval from. It's a different target board altogether, isn't it? And it's freeing and it's wonderful when you're in relationship with Jesus that you can live in this place of really, genuinely, not just in word and theory, but genuinely have this pleasing desire to please God. It's freeing because Jesus even told his generation, "You people are impossible to please. If I would have come like John the Baptist, not drinking wine, you would have rejected me. And then I came and I am drinking with the sinners and you're still rejecting me." So Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows that you're never going to please man. At the end of the day, the sin nature is never going to satisfy and say, "Well done, you've done a great job." At the end of the day, it's always any kind of man pleasing or man approval is like what Solomon says. It's corrupt. It's flattery. It's lacking that substance that you're looking for that really deep down satisfies. But then living for the approval of God is liberating, especially in relationship with Jesus Christ, because you also kind of have this complex, dual-sided revelation that you can never please Christ outside of Christ, but in Christ, you're fully pleasing to him. And his standard is not some kind of shifting shadow that's always hard to interpret. And it's not, no, he clearly knows. God clearly defines what pleases him. It's Christ. It's his word, the living word, Jesus Christ. And when you're in relationship with him, you have the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to please him and liberates you. So what does that mean? Why is it so important who you please and why this target shifts? Because I don't see anybody in here, the Apostle Paul included, who was caught up in pleasing men and able to fulfill the call of God on their life. And this is what the Apostle Paul says about that in Galatians 1:10. He's defending his ministry and he says, he's not defending his ministry, but he says in this passage, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people?" I love his sarcasm. Like, are you ridiculous? You think I'm that immature that I'm trying to please people? And all of us other people, not the Apostle Paul, are like, we still struggle with that. But he says, "Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." It's very black and white, isn't it? I mean, that statement is like, Well, I thought you could kind of do a little bit of both, you know, because we kind of have this war between us of still trying to keep everybody happy and still trying. And there is a biblical balance. The enemy loves to get us outside of balance so that we are never receiving anything that a teacher or a pastor has to correct us on, never receiving a word from somebody about, "Well, that's not the person you're supposed to marry." "Well, that is, I heard from God, that is the person I'm supposed to marry." "Well, good luck with that." That's not biblical to please God at the expense of never hearing a word of instruction from somebody else. So what's the balance? The balance is to know what pleases God, to have the whole context, to read this word, to get the revelation of being able to be accountable to other people and be in good relationship with your pastors and those in spiritual authority that they can speak into your life, but still be free and not bound to the opinions of people that you can't that it hinders your obedience. So why are we trying to please God? Because we want to obey God. And if we're wrapped up and bound, everything that God tells us has to go through this filter of how's that going to impact every person I'm in relationship with. You're going to be very slow at obeying. That will take a very long time to figure out. Or you're going to disobey altogether because you're going to be so bound by that fear. You're not actually going to do what God said to do in the time that he told you to do it in. So pleasing God is supposed to free you up to obey God. And this is why you have to have this shift, because religion is still, it's always one eye just constantly wanting to see the approval of men while trying to get the approval of God. And Jesus and Paul are saying, that doesn't work like that. You got to choose whom you're going to serve. You got to make up your mind who you're living to please. You've got to settle that in your heart. If you want to obey God, you want to fulfill the assignment of God on your life, you've got to be rock solid. You're living to please Jesus Christ, because it's him that you're going to stand before one day and give an account for your words and your actions, just you and him. And Paul has that eternal perspective. He's living in that place. He is living on earth to please God. And the last thing that I want to say, he has this amazing shift, is Paul's not perfect. You read the letters of Paul and you see he's vulnerable. He's transparent about his struggles. But even in the midst of those imperfections, he has no excuses. He is determined, committed to do the will of God, even if it cost him great suffering. So he is fully committed. He's fully devoted to fulfilling the assignment and the will of God on his life, no matter the cost in suffering. And this is glorious news for me right now, because you know what? If you are in this room and you think that if you're suffering or if there's hardship, if things are difficult, that you're outside of the will of God, I've got good news for you. That's not always the case. Now, sometimes we are foolish, and even Solomon said this. We ruin our lives because of our own foolishness, and then we get angry at God. But not every trial is because of our own foolishness. Not every trial and every bit of suffering is because God's mad at us, or God is not working with us, or we're not in the will of God. And I don't know if anybody was as naive as I was starting out, but sometimes before you actually get really into this word and understand the stories in this book, I kind of had this idea that when you're called of God, when you receive this word from God, that heaven rolls out this red carpet for you. And all the provision just starts manifesting, and the anointing just starts increasing, and things just start happening, and glory starts breaking out. And that can be a very rude awakening. Because you read people, you read about Paul, and you read about these people who, I mean, I don't think anybody in this room would doubt that Paul was called of God. He was called as an apostle. He brought the revelation of the gospel. I mean, talk about a serious assignment. And sometimes in our subconscious, we get this word and we think that that means that God has just dispatched a whole army of angels to clear every obstacle out of our path and eliminate all pain and eliminate all trial. So lo and behold, the servant of God can do the will of God on the earth. But I don't see that when I read this book and these stories. So I'm going to end in just a minute with the Apostle Paul. But first, look at Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, This is what the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. I'm not able to fully communicate a whole doctrine of suffering right now in 10 minutes. So get in your word and do your own studying about this. But I want to present this truth to liberate somebody in here from the confusion and the torment that you think just because it's difficult, God's not with you. That just because you got a word from God and all hell has broken loose, that you're not capable or you're not able or you're not anointed. So Isaiah 53, I'm starting in verse 9. This is talking about Jesus, his assignment on the earth. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. He was buried, but he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. So that kind of dispels the whole thing. Well, you get suffering only as punishment for wrong choices and wrong sin. Because Jesus was perfect. He had never done any wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But yet he was buried like a criminal, put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan. Say, good plan. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Whoa. Now that can mess with some of my charismatic background, because I am all about manifesting the will of God in every situation. I know, Lord, your perfect will. No sickness, no death. That is God's will in heaven as on earth. But it's not always a in heaven as on earth. There's an in heaven and there's a birthing and a travail and pain and suffering and process sometimes. And then here it is, heaven on earth. And this is where Jesus is. It's not that he lived in hell. No, there was a glory that came, but there was this little chunk of time, this suffering on earth. And it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees, listen to this, I love this. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. How do you do that? You have an eternal perspective. This is the perspective that Paul had. Listen to that one more time. Just what I mentioned, you're going to stand before him in eternity someday. And you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and the glory is going to be so great that you're going to fall as if you're dead. Every person who encountered the glory of God in heaven, they thought they were dead. It was too much for their physical body to even contain. They thought they just had deceased. Too much glory. And Paul's talking about that glory, and he says, you know what? This temporary suffering, it's like nothing. It's rubbish. It's passing. It's just that, temporary, compared to eternal glory. And that's what he's saying, the prophet Isaiah, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, Jesus is in heaven now, and he's still seeing the fruit of his suffering. He's still seeing nations, tribes, and tongues that are reaping glorious salvation because of what he suffered on earth. And you know what the prophet Isaiah says? He says, that's satisfying. So this suffering is temporary, but to fulfill the will of God, that's satisfying for eternity. It's uncomfortable temporarily, but it's satisfying for all of eternity. It's painful temporary, but it's glorious for the rest of eternity. And in closing, I want to share this verse about Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Paul, chosen of God, is defending his ministry in this passage. And he says, I have served Christ with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. Wow.
5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I love this passage that is a glimpse into Paul's ministry life. And you know what I love about it is every part of Paul's writing is not this passage. It's not like every time he's communicating about the suffering and the anguish and the misery and the trial and the anxiety. But in this particular passage, it's like a wake-up call. And you're like, whoa, that's happening? You're writing this profound stuff and all that's happening in the middle of this? And why is that? Because he had perspective on pain and perspective on purpose. He wasn't put off by pain. And I think some of us, if we were entrusted with writing to the churches, probably the majority, 80% of mine would be talking about this. The trial, the suffering. But when you read what Paul, now he's got it in perspective. Yes, this is difficult, but this is temporary. And what I've got to do is do the will of God. And if it means beatings, and if it means hunger, and if it means imprisonment, and if it means danger, then so be it. That's a minor for me. I'm not majoring on that. I'm majoring on getting the will of God done. And in our culture, in Western world, we avoid pain at all cost. We make that the main thing. Well, what's at risk? How dangerous? How uncomfortable? What's the financial security? Are you going to be fed? Are you going to have what you need? No, we major on all of that. And we minor on actually doing the will of God. And he's swapping this. He's saying, no, this is not about, because religion always likes to stay a little bit plush, a little bit secure, a little bit, why? Because it's still just a little bit about you. But when you're over here and you're revolving around Jesus and you're burning with this passion and this devotion for him to see his will done, to see what he puts you on the earth accomplished, then these become little side dishes that are fleeting and can be coped with. And you're burning instead with just getting the assignment done. We've got to be like Paul if you want to fulfill the call of God on your life. Every time something difficult happens, you can't just give up, and you can't just think you've done something wrong, and you can't just think it's not destined to happen. I must have missed God. I must have not heard him. You can't get on that cycle every time something difficult happens. You've got to plow through. It's amazing to me that so much of this suffering, this is the only time you hear about it in this one passage. Isn't it? It's perspective. But it's so easy in our Western culture. We're so caught up that comfort, that lure of wealth, even Jesus said, it tries to choke out the word of God and the assignment of God on our. It's competing for that seed. That pleasure, Jesus said, that lure of wealth. He says, those are seeds, those are thorns that are trying to choke out that word that you got, where you were called by God, where you were told by God, you were commissioned by God to do something for him. So I pray that in this place, today, this week, no matter what you face, you're not so easily deterred. You've got the proper perspective of pain. It's temporary. It's not the end. It's not even the main dish. And it's not going to keep me from doing what Jesus Christ has commissioned and called me to do. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.